Thank you, Jake. I hope you realize how blessed we are to have Jake Wood leading our music. If you have your Bible, 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, and we'll begin in the beginning. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received the mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined it in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not in us. And the Lord blesses the reading of His word. Join with me as we pray. Father, we ask that you would take now your word, that you would touch our hearts. Father, use this as a time to draw us closer to you. Use this as a time to lift up our spirits. Use this as a time, Father, to set us on the road to accomplishing your purpose. Thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Look around. You see a lot of good-looking people. We can say that. May not say it truthfully, but we can say that. But it is true. We have great people, but as you look around, what you might not can tell is in this room there are some people that are depressed. We live in a world full of depressed people. Depression is costly. It is now the leading cause of disability in the United States for adults aged 18 to 44. Now, if you're over 44, you're kind of wondering, what do they have to be depressed about? People who are depressed feel sad, fatigued, hopeless, worthless. Often you can tell somebody's depressed because they're on edge. They tend to be easily irritated. They seek to withdraw from others. Somebody snaps at you, you might ask them, are you irritated? Are you depressed? Or are you just a jerk? Depressed people can lose interest in things they once felt was important. The depressed have an overwhelming sense of anxiety. They truly believe that the sky is falling, and it may not be falling on anybody else. They believe it's falling on them. Now, this might surprise you to know, but many people in the ministry battle depression on a regular basis. The ministry is full of highs and lows. In the ministry, you get to be with people at the best of times, like the birth of a child, a wedding, or best of all, the salvation of a soul. Then often in that same span of time, you hear the worst of people. You hear about their sins, their personal assaults, and the death of family members and friends. You struggle with people that are sick, people that are dying. And you don't have a lot of answers. Now, while all of this is happening, at least in some of our churches, you have to write and present 3 research papers a week. And they are graded. They are judged by people, many of which had to be drugged to the place where they hear them. Others have been listening to somebody on television that has a team of writers and a production team. And in truth, no matter how many emergencies you have tended to during the week, there has always been a visit or a call you didn't make. To top all this off, you're declaring the perfect word of God, knowing full well how short you fall of perfection. Yes, some preachers find themselves in depression, even Paul, and sometimes even me. Paul had been far more concerned about others and found himself in far more difficult situations than the one he was present in. He cared more about others than his own life. He was concerned about the Corinthian church, and he was concerned about all that had gone wrong, and he was concerned about whether or not they would survive. He found himself in a difficult situation. Now, my friend, may I tell you, no matter who you are, no matter what you have or don't have, no matter how good your day is today or how bad it is today, sometime in this coming year, you are going to face personal depression. And in such times, you can turn to God's Word. And you can turn to the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians. Don't put the focus on your frailties. Don't put the focus on your failures. Instead, focus on the holy trust. In verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. When difficulties mount and depression seeks to pull you down, realize you are in possession of a holy trust. You are in possession of a ministry given by God Himself. You may be thinking, well, that's okay for you, Brother Jerry. You're a preacher. Or that's okay for Paul. He's an apostle. But how does this thing about having a ministry apply to me? If you are a Christian, you have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. When you received Jesus, you also received a ministry. I am called, absolutely, but you are called too. And the ministry God gave you is no less important than the ministry God has given me or anyone else. God has a ministry for you, a purpose for you to carry out in your life. A reason for you to live and a way for you to touch the lives of others. That's true for you. Verse 1 begins with the word therefore. Whenever you see the therefore in Scripture, you got to look and see what it's there for. This therefore is pointing us backwards to 2 Corinthians 3:6, which says, who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament. Who's the us? Believers. You're a minister of the New Testament, and you're a minister of the New Testament, and you're a minister of the New Testament, as well as myself. When I was 15 years old, God called me to the gospel ministry. Now, at 15, I preached my first sermon. It seemed like it was going to last forever. Imagine how it seemed to the poor people that had to sit in the pew and listen to it. In actuality, it lasted about 15 minutes. I had 3 points. I got to 2 of them. I believed that is what God wanted me to do for the rest of my life, and I have sought to follow that call. That call to the preaching ministry came long after my call to the gospel ministry in reality. You see, when I was 8 years old, I gave my heart to Jesus, and when I gave my heart to Jesus, I received the ministry of the gospel. Every believer, no matter how old, is called to the ministry of Jesus Christ. No, we're not all called to preach. Thank God for that. It'd be awful crowded up here. But we are called to stand for Jesus. We are called to impact the lives of others. We are called to be active for our Lord. Depression can come when we look at our lives and we understand we're just not worthy. We're not worthy to be called to ministry. We're not worthy to do anything for Jesus. I am in no way worthy to be a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not worthy to tell anybody that they're a sinner because I know in my own heart how bad my own sin is. The sin and failure of my own life to me is a tragedy. Oh, how I am grieved by the sin in my life before I came to know Jesus. But I came to know Jesus at the age of 8. That grief pales in my grief for my sin since I have come to know Jesus. To my great shame, I confess I have failed God, I fear, far more times than I have successfully walked with God. How could a sinner like me ever stand up for Jesus? I wasn't called to follow Jesus because I am worthy. I was not called to follow Jesus because I was good enough. I wasn't even called to follow Jesus and into a ministry because I would be good at it. I am a sinner saved by the matchless grace of God. My sins have been paid for in full by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I am only saved and called to ministry by His abundant mercy. That's the beauty of it. That's the beauty of the covenant that we have with the Lord in the New Testament. Now, under the old covenant, the law painted my vile nature is sin, and indeed it is. In the old law, there is nothing for me but condemnation. I am a sinner by birth, and sadly, I am a sinner by choice. My own sin condemns me. Now, some of you out there are looking really pious. And so I've got to bring up the fact that while I can't measure up to the old law, you can't either. I deserve condemnation. You deserve condemnation. Everybody you will ever meet deserves condemnation. But if you have Jesus, if you have Jesus, you don't have to keep beating yourself up. You don't have to keep pushing yourself down. You don't have to sink in the condemnation of your sin. In Jesus, we don't have condemnation anymore. Romans 8:1 needs to become one of your favorite verses. If it is not, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There is therefore now no condemnation. In Jesus, I don't get the condemnation I deserve. No, I get a holy trust, a ministry, a purpose, mercy. And that's what you get too. The devil will tell you you've gone too far. This is how the devil tries to stop us in serving God. The devil will try to tell you that there's no purpose for you, you've messed up, and so if a believer falls, the devil tells them they're through. And I am afraid that there are many empty chairs in church today because people think that they have messed up too much and they can't come back. We got to let them know that's not true. Dear believer, don't give up. Ask for forgiveness, turn from your sins, get back into following Jesus in the holy trust He has given for you. Get out your Bible and read Psalms 136. And in Psalms 136, you're going to read this marvelous phrase, "His mercy endures forever." Now, you don't hear that once in that one chapter. You hear it again and again and again. His mercy endures forever. His mercy endures forever. 26 times God tells us over and over again, you may be a sinner, you may deserve condemnation, but His mercy endures forever. What kind of hope could we have if God's mercy was going to end? What kind of hope could we have? We're never going to deserve heaven. We're never going to deserve to be His child. What kind of hope could you have if God's mercy was going to be all used up in a million years? Why, you might get to enter heaven, but when His mercy's used up, you would be just like the lost. You would be banned from heaven. The moment His mercy expired, you would be condemned. Lamentations 3:22 and 23. You might want to write that down. Some of you didn't know there was a Lamentations in the Bible. It is the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I know I'm forgiven. I know I have a ministry. I know I have a purpose. I know I have a holy trust because His mercy doesn't fail. It has nothing to do with me failing. As believers, we are to renounce dishonesty and craftiness and using deceitfulness. The holy trust God has given us is not to trick people or to con people. There are some people today that bend God's word into whatever they desire. Beware of preachers that just throw verses at the wall to stick to things so that they can build their own ideas and purposes. Listen, it's not about following what I think, it's about what God thinks. Don't try to think you've got to be slick. Don't think you've got to persuade. There are people today that use all kinds of tricks. You know, in today's world of production, you can produce something that is very emotional. You can play people psychologically. You know, they bring out the fog machines and set the mood and lure people to certain thoughts. God's word is sufficient. We need to stick to it. We need to simply share the gospel, trusting God. If you're willing to do that, you're not going to fail in your ministry. I had one dear man in our church ask me what he was doing wrong. He kept telling people about Jesus, but nobody was coming, and it was grieving him so much. And I had to tell him that he was doing the right things. Our job is not to win souls, but to tell souls. If you are faithful in telling people the gospel of Jesus Christ, giving them an opportunity to respond to Jesus, then, my friend, you have fulfilled your job. If they do not respond, it is not your failure. It is not the gospel's failure. If they do not respond, it is their failure, and God will have them be accountable. If you simply share the gospel, trusting God with all your heart, you will accomplish the purpose God has for you. Focus on the Holy Trust. Then focus on the hidden truth in verse 3. But if our gospel be hidden, it is hidden to the lost. Don't be discouraged. The truth of the gospel that Jesus died for your sins, was buried, that he rose from the third day, that gospel that touched your heart and caused you to invite Jesus to forgive your sins and you receive Jesus as your Savior and Lord, that truth, that is known to you and that is yours and can't be taken away from you. But what is known to you, you've got to understand, it's not known to the lost world. It is everyday truth for us as a believer, but the lost people don't understand it. If you share the gospel simply and truthfully, not as a perfect braggart, but as a humble sinner saved by grace, and they reject that message, God will handle that. You see, it's God who is ministering to them to call them and to move them to that point of decision. We're just the conduit to get the gospel out, to tell them the message they don't know. You know, I've run into some amazing people with amazing minds. We have some in our church that have this major, amazing grasp of mathematics. And I'm amazed by them. I had a roommate in college, Hugh Miller. Hugh Miller was working on his doctorate in topology. I roomed with him for 2 years. I don't think I ever really found out what topology is. It has to do with angles and measurements of angles and goes into computer theory. And you know, mathematical people have their own world and mathematical people have their own language. And Hugh would get with his buddies and they would be talking in their mathematical jargon, and quite honestly, it left me out. They would even tell mathematical jokes. What does a mathematical frog say? Cubit, cubit. I don't think they got any better than that. That's just one of the ones that I understood. It was a foreign language to me. Do you know some people hear the gospel and it's a foreign language to them? They hear it again and again and they don't realize the glory of it because of their lostness. You can't convince a lost person to be saved, but you can share the truth with them. You can seek to open what has been opened to you and you leave the results to God. Verse 4 says, the god of this world, Satan, has blinded the eyes of the lost. He has put a veil over their eyes so they cannot see. What do you do when you come upon a lost, spiritually blinded soul? What do you do when you come across someone that's so evidently headed in the wrong direction? What do you do when their IQ is far beyond you? I'll tell you what you do. You tell them about Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. You allow God's Spirit to work in their lives. Don't try to persuade them by how smart you are. They can probably see through that. Paul, perhaps, was the smartest man to ever live, and he just said, preach Jesus. We're not to seek to get people to receive or reject us. We are seeking to present the truth of Jesus so they can receive or reject him. We're to understand it is not about us. It is all about our Savior. He has rescued our souls, and if we are faithful to share, he will save others in time. Our job is to put it out there. Don't despair. Don't fall into depression. God created the world commanding the light to shine out of the darkness, and that same power has given him the opportunity to present that same light to you. And then receiving that light, you reflect the light of his glory to others, and all of that light will shine on Jesus. How blessed we are to be saved, to have the hidden truth. And focus on the held treasure in verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. In the beginning, God formed man out of the dirt of the ground. And he breathed life into him, and man became a living soul. It is the power of God that gives life. You know, it all boils down to the fact that we're just clay pots. We're containers. Okay, some people are crackpots. You know who you are. Don't be depressed or discouraged. Just be a willing vessel. Let Jesus save your soul and then let him guide you in life, and then you have an impact on others as a result. Just day by day, seek to live for Jesus in the vessel you are. Don't try to be the vessel you're not. Oh, many preachers for years try to copy other preachers. Try to mold themselves in the image of others. Try to use the inflection of voices that the other guys use. Try to dress like them. Try to impress like them. Some people even have the hairstyles that are the same. Well, you know, God called you uniquely. And all he requires you to do is to follow him as you. And God will use you to touch lives that no one else will touch, that nobody else can touch. It is an amazing fact that some people will respond to some people that will not respond to other people, no matter who those people are. And so God wants to use you. Yes, you. You can reach people I can't reach. You can convince people just by being you and humbly sharing the gospel, humbly pointing to Jesus. And God will bless that, and God will use that. And if you've ever had the experience of seeing God use you, then he still wants to use you again and again and again. Let Jesus save your soul, and then let him guide you in saving the souls of others. Don't worry that you're not able to follow him on your own. God never meant for us to be on our own. God didn't mean for us to be on our own because he is always going to be with us. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God didn't mean for us to be on our own. He gave us the church, and we bind together. And one of the great things about having a church family is being able to come together and encourage one another and lift one another up and let someone know that they're not in it alone. We have a hidden treasure. All we need to do is yield our lives to his will. And the blessing we will see as a result of knowing Jesus is by his power. Our salvation is not because we are good enough. We could never be good enough. It's by his power. It's his power that saves the lost, and it's his power that keeps the lost saved. And by the way, because he's doing it, he will never stop doing it. And that means once you are saved, you can never be lost, because it is Jesus that saves you and it's Jesus that keeps you saved. It's also by his power that he will use you. If you're believing that God is going to take you to heaven and by his power forgive your sins, save your soul, and save you for all eternity, then you better be able to believe that he can use you in the life of others, to touch others. It doesn't matter how young you are. It doesn't matter how old you are. If you're still breathing, you're still breathing for Jesus. And you can still have an impact for Jesus. He can lift you. He can bless you. He can wipe the despair away. But you really need to start focusing on the Holy Trust. You need to focus on the hidden truth, and you need to focus on the held treasure. And he will lift you from the pit of despair. And he will put a joy in your heart. And he will bring blessings to your life. And he will touch others through you. To have those blessings, you've got to open your eyes to Jesus. And if you're here and you've never invited Jesus to come into your heart, then that's exactly what you need to do. You can't know God's forgiveness. You can't know God's power. You can't know God's direction until you know him. And so in just a moment, we're going to ask you to walk down an aisle and say, I want Jesus. And if you want him, my friend, he wants you. He died for you. And today he will save your soul. And believers, some of you are in the pit. Some of you are feeling covered up by the despair of your situation and circumstance. I'm not telling you you're not in difficult situations. I'm not telling you that it's not hard out there. I'm telling you God can get you through. I'm telling you God can give you a victory. And I'm telling you God has you where you are to use you for his glory. Don't waste the opportunity. Allow him to have the victory in you and allow him to have the victory through you. As a believer, what do? Well, you make sure you got the sins out of your life. You know, you don't follow the path of the devil and follow the path of the Lord at the same time. So you turn from your sin and you walk toward the Lord and you ask him to forgive when you mess up. And you continue to put out the gospel because it is an eternal truth that will bear dividends for all time. God wants to lift you today. He wants to encourage you today. He wants to bless you today. But you've got to be willing to meet him. You've got to be willing to allow him to use you. I hope you're willing. Let's stand for prayer. Father, we ask that you would move within our hearts, drawing us to decisions that we need to make. Father, in this moment, I ask that you would be with the individual that doesn't know Jesus. Let them know that they need you more than anything. Father, convict their heart that they would come to Jesus this very moment. Father, in this room are believers that have been weighed down by the situations and circumstances of life. Let them know how much you love them. Let them know how much you have a purpose for them. Let them know that you have a ministry, Father, that you will shine through them if they will just surrender to you and allow you to have your way. Father, I pray for that surrender to take place. I pray for this spirit of revival to sweep our room today, touching our hearts, lifting us up, and Father, using us for your glory. Father, accomplish your purpose in us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we sing, would you come?